As you know, we're doing a study on the essence and nature of God. We're continuing our study. We looked at the incomprehensibility of God as a way of introduction. And then I briefly taught you a little bit about the eternity of God and the immutability of God, that God is eternal. He doesn't become, he is a being. Everything besides God is becoming. God is never becoming. He is just being. He's eternal. And that he's immutable, which just means simply he does not change. There's no changing with God. Everything else changes, but God does not change. He is eternal, and he is immutable. And we looked at those. And those attributes should cause us to be humbled and cause a holy fear and awe to come before us, realizing that the God that saved us and the God that is in control of all of the world is this kind of a God, as revealed in Scripture. Now, that is not all who God is, but that is who he is. So what we're trying to do is look at all of his divine attributes and get the full picture of God. And so we just scratch the surface. He's eternal. He's immutable. And tonight I want to talk to you about his sovereignty. And we may spend a couple lessons on this, because when you teach on the sovereignty of God, it automatically raises questions. And you need to go into different sections. But it would be foolish to try to go to the mountaintop without starting at the bottom, or to learn deep truths without building a foundation to get to the understanding of those truths. So what I'm going to hand out tonight to you is just a very basic, fundamental teaching of the sovereignty of God that when you look at it, you say, well, that's undeniably true. That's true. And then I want to look at some other areas about the sovereignty of God. And then I want to look at the area that seems to rub most everyone the wrong way, and that's the sovereignty of God and salvation. So maybe tonight, and then the next time, and maybe another time, and then we'll move on to the holiness of God. Because the holiness of God is, they all harmonize each other. And it's hard just to emphasize one without kind of bringing in the other. So God is immutable in he's immutable in his sovereignty. His sovereignty doesn't change. Okay? And he's been sovereign since eternity past. Okay? So if I could get somebody to hand out these for me. Everybody, I get these three in the front. I know this may look like a little booklet, but it's just a lot of verses. A lot of these studies, by the way, that I'm doing, like the studies in the gospel, I'm going to be making booklets. So all those studies, all those handouts that I gave to you, I'm going to be editing them and putting together in booklet form, and we'll have books, little booklets on that. And then I'd like to put together the one I did on the end times prophecy. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this handout. We're just going to follow this handout. Okay? So let me kind of read it to you and maybe give a little further explanation as we go. God's sovereignty is an attribute of God that harmonizes with his eternal immutability, holiness, justice, righteousness, wrath, mercy, love, grace. These are divine attributes of God. And they all harmonize. No matter what attribute we're talking about, they all harmonize. As does his omnipotence, meaning all-powerful, his omniscience, meaning all-knowing, his omnipresence means he's everywhere all at the same time. There are more, but I at least want you to know that sovereignty is not separate from, it's in harmony with all of his divine attributes. The sovereignty of God is declared in Scripture explicitly in numerous Bible verses and implicitly by the declaration of his divine activity upon his creation and human history in the Bible. So one is explicit, means just verbatim. These verses say this. They state it. They declare it as fact. And then you read how God works in human history and you see his sovereignty at work. And those are implicit teachings and declarations of sovereignty. So not only do you get Bible verses that just declare that, you also read about the God's activity, and we're going to look at some of that next time, how his sovereignty is implicit, how he worked in human history and did his will and demonstrated his rule and reign over his creation. The sovereignty of God in Scripture declares that God is ruling his creation with complete control, declaring by decree all that happens in time and eternity. If he did not, he would not be sovereign. That is basically the definition of sovereignty. Now, we don't have that kind of understanding in our day and age, but back in times past, many nations were ruled by kings and queens, and they were sovereign, and whatever they said was rule. It was law. They didn't answer to nobody. Well, that's what sovereignty means. And the sovereignty of God just means that God rules his creation with complete control, declaring a decree of all that happens in time and eternity. He's just that much of control. He's just that much of a God. Psalms 47:8 says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Now that is an explicit declaration of God's sovereignty. God reigns. He reigns. He rules and reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Psalms 93:1. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Another declaration. Here's another one. Psalm 97:1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. And that's us. Let us be glad that the Lord reigns. Let us rejoice that he does. And that this sick, evil world doesn't, but God does. Psalms 99:1. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. And that's a good place to be. Humble and contrite. Trembling with holy awe and fear of this kind of a God. Listen, we are just these little teeny creatures in this little teeny planet. In this big universe. On this big Milky Way. In this big galaxy. And God controls all that. We're these little teeny creatures. Oh, I won't have God rule over me. I mean, it's just insane. Let the earth shake at that truth. New Testament verse, Revelation 19:6 says, then I heard something like a voice of great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of the mighty perils of thunder, saying, hallelujah, the Lord our God, the Almighty, what? Reigns. And he does reign. He is sovereign God. Now, human history is his story. He is the author. God doesn't need to look down through the portals of time to see what's going to happen so he knows what to do next. He doesn't respond or react to the whims of the will of man. He knows human history. He knows all of eternity and time and eternity present and eternity future. Like a book. He doesn't need to be informed what's in the book. He wrote the book. That's how he knows what's in the book. That's the omniscience of God. He knows everything. He's all-knowing. He knows everything because he's declared everything. He doesn't gain new information ever. The history of man is God's decree according to the counsel of his own will, according to his own good pleasure, bringing to pass in time what he has planned from eternity, so that all his divine attributes will be displayed in all their glory. We will worship God in all his glory. You will worship God for his love and mercy. You will worship God for his holiness. You will worship God for his wrath. You will worship God for his justice. You'll worship God for his sovereignty. All of his divine attributes will be on display for us to worship. Just think about this. One day we're going to go to heaven. And God's not going to allow sin to be there. He's not going to allow evil to be there. There's not going to be no evil forces, no devil, demons, no evil people. It's going to be holy. And you know what has caused it to be that way? His holy justice and wrath. To separate that from you for all eternity. And you're going to praise him for that. Now, here are some explicit Bible verses. What I mean by explicit means these are just flat out Bible verses that you can't say, I don't believe that. I'm just reading a verse to you. Okay? Your disagreement isn't with me. Your disagreement is with God. I'm just a newspaper boy. Okay? I've told people about this or read this. They said, well, I don't see it that way. I'm just reading a Bible verse to you. Okay? That's between you and God. You've got to deal with God about that. Okay? This is what he said. And here's what he said in Job 37, 2 and 3. Listen closely to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that goes out from his mouth. Under the whole heaven, he lets it loose, and his lightning to the ends of the earth. Now, this is some verses about God's sovereignty over the created world. Okay, so he's made creation. He's made the universe, the stars and the moon and all the planets. He's made this world. And these verses tell us that the thunder is his voice, and the rumblings go out from his mouth, and he lets it loose. He lets his lightning to the ends of the earth. So thunder and lightning are decreed by God's sovereignty. It's not haphazard and chance. Wasn't just coincidence. This was God ordaining thunder and lightning. This is what this verse says. Look at Job 37:6. For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth, and to the downpour and the rain, be strong. So when it snows, guess who's telling it to snow? And when it's raining, guess who's telling it to rain? Now, I know he put the hydrological process in place, and I know he put the seasons in place, but that's his sovereign decree to make that happen. Notice Job 37:10-13. From the breath of God, ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Also with moisture, he loads the thick clouds. He disperses the clouds of his lightning. It changes directions, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth, whether for correction or for his world, or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen. Now here's Job, before the scientists ever found out and discovered what they would say, the hydrological process. In the book of Job, it was already written that the Lord makes the moisture loads the thick clouds, and then he disperses it with the lightning. The hydrological process was already in the book of Job before the scientists, back in Michelangelo's day and the Renaissance and all that, and said, oh, well, this is what's happening. Well, yeah, it was in the Bible way before you ever figured that out. But ice and frozen water and clouds that have moisture and rain and lightning, the direction that they turn around, it does whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth. He commands it all. So it's not just by chance, oh, it rained today. It's not just by chance. That's God watering his garden. That's God taking care of sustaining this earth for us to live in. God bless you, Wally. You okay? You know why they say that, right? God bless you. You know why they say that? Because your heart skips a beat. And they say that's the closest to death you'll ever come until you die. Your heart skips a beat. So because your heart kept going, oh, you were blessed by God. So now they just say, God bless you. In shorthand. Anyways, that was a commercial. Look at Psalm 147, 8 and 9. Who covers the heavens with clouds or provides rain for the earth? Who makes grass to grow on the mountains? He gives to the beasts its food and to the young ravens which cry. The answer is God. God is the one who covers the heavens with clouds and provides rain for the earth and makes the grass to grow in the mountains, and he feeds the animals. God's doing that. These are just explicit verses about God's sovereignty over his creation. Psalm 147, 16 and 18. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. Yes, he's in control of the weather. God is. God is. Jeremiah 10:13. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from its storehouses. Again, notice it says, he, his. This is all God's doing. One more verse. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there was still 3 months till harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send the rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up. God allowed one place to have lots of rain, one place to dry up and be parched. And he took credit for that. Said, you're having a drought? Guess who caused that? You're having a good harvest this year? Guess who caused that? Okay, here's another one. God's sovereignty over his creatures, primarily talking about mankind. Okay? Daniel 4:17. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. The Most High rules over the nations of mankind, and he bestows it on whom he wishes. God is sovereign over mankind. How about Isaiah 45:7? The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. I create well-being and I create calamity. I take credit for both because they are a decree of my sovereign hand. Now, I want you to know this is just very fundamental, very basic, and very explicit. You cannot deny these verses, okay? You can't take your pen and scratch them out of your Bible. This is God's word. Isaiah 43:13. Even from eternity, I am he, and there's no one who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Who of mankind can reverse God's hand? God is sovereign over mankind. We're these little puny creatures, and he's holy, sovereign God. The answer to the rhetorical question, no one. Isaiah 40:23-24. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely had they been planted, scarcely had they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. Stalin, Mussolini, Hitler, down through the ages, the Caesars, Nero. I don't care who they are, they come and gone, whoever the rulers of the earth are, he reduces them to nothing and makes the judges of the earth meaningless. They just come and go. They actually, somehow or another, fulfill God's sovereign purposes. Here's Ecclesiastes 7:13-14. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Man cannot figure out God. But God is saying, if things are going great, that's good. If things are going bad, well, guess what? God has made the one as well as the other. We sing that song, it is well. Whatever my lot, teach me to say, it is well with my soul, right? Because we look at it as ordained of God. God is doing this in my life for a good purpose. It may be hard, but I can't say this enough and stress this enough. God is more concerned about character than he is circumstance. He will take you through the mill to make you like Christ. He will take you through the mill to get you victory over sin. He will take you to the mill till you finally submit to his lordship and he can use you for his glory. He is more concerned about character than he is circumstance. And if you're saved, he's predestined to conform you into the image of Christ. And that work will not stop. It is preordained plan. Done. How about Lamentations 3:37-38? Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Rhetorical question. Yes. And then you remember the story about Nebuchadnezzar, how Daniel warned him about his pride and arrogance and sin and told him he should repent. And he didn't. And even after a while, he walked along the walls of his kingdom. He said, look at the great kingdom that I made. Look how, what a king I am. Everything I made for my glory. And Daniel warned him, listen, you had a dream that you were chopped down like a tree and there was nothing but a stump left. And that's God is warning you to repent. And of course, he didn't. And God turned him into like an animal. There's a name for that. When a person acts like an animal, they grow hair and fingers get claws and they're like an animal. I have it probably over in Daniel written in my column, my notes. But anyways, Daniel 4:34-35, let me get off track. But at the end of that period, after 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson the hard way. He learned God was sovereign over mankind the hard way. And he finally came to himself, and God, I believe, saved Nebuchadnezzar, and he made this declaration. Isaiah 40:27. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? As for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Now we're talking about mankind. Nobody can. Mankind is not more powerful than God. Okay, see, God is sovereign over human history. Not only just his creation, like the created world, not only just mankind in general, human beings, but human history, what goes on in the world. Isaiah 46:10 says, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass, I have planned it, surely I will do it. Now we're talking about human history. He declares the end from the beginning. It's his story. He started the book once upon a time. And in the end, lived happily ever after. That's God's book. He declared the end from the beginning. Proverbs 16:1-4. Listen to these verses closely. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. God is sovereign over human history. You say, oh, that's terrible what that happened. And this evil, this happened. Listen, God is taking the evil and turning it for his own purpose. And I said before, there could be nothing more evil than crucifying Christ to a cross. This sinless Son of God. And Peter said, you evil, wicked men, you took him and crucified him. But it was also according to the predetermined plan of God. The evil that men did by spiking Christ to the cross turned out good for your salvation, didn't it? Look how God took something evil and made something wonderful out of it. How about Jeremiah 29:11? For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. This is after 7 years of captivity and God telling Israel, I got plans for you. I got big plans for you. Listen, you're just now beginning to embark on a new section of human history that I've already planned. See that? How about Proverbs 16:9? The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Wow. We think we're in control, but the Lord says, nah, you're going just exactly the way I want you to go. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap like chance. We think chance or luck. The lot is cast in the lap. Not so fast, my friend. But it's every decision is from the Lord. God is the cause of every... He's the first cause of every cause. Proverbs 19:21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. I got one more I want to add to that. Write down Proverbs 21:1 and I'll read it to you. Proverbs 21:1. Now this is under the title of God's sovereignty over human history. Proverbs 21:1, one of my favorite verses. I don't know why I didn't put this in there to begin with. It says, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." You hear that? The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. I seen a picture trying to illustrate that verse one time, and it showed this green field, and it showed this winding little small kind of stream, and in the middle of the stream was a guy in a little canoe, and he was roaring with his back, and he's rowing up the stream. Row your boat. There we go. And the picture shows, just so far in front of him, there's a finger, big, huge finger. And the little boat's like a big, huge finger stuck in the, digging out the channel before him out of the plain grass. So here's the guy rowing. He thinks he's rowing up the stream, and God's ahead of him just going like this. That's the sovereignty of God in human. Okay, I'll get that picture one day, and I'll show it to you. Now, our last point is God's sovereignty over human understanding. Over human understanding. In other words, men think they're so brilliant, they're so smart, they're so wise, and they got God figured out to the point, we don't even need you no more, God. But listen to Job 42:2. Job says, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. The wisdom of man, the evilness of man, the cunning of man, the plans of man will not thwart the purposes of sovereign God." Proverbs 21:30 says, "There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord." I don't care how smart you think you are, how much you think you've learned, there is no person smarter that can stand against the Lord and outwit his sovereignty. Because Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." Some things about God are secret, you'll never know. But what he wants us to know, he's revealed to us. Isaiah 55:9. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from the heaven, and do not return to them without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnish seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." That is the power of God's word over human understanding and man's wisdom. God's word goes forth, and it accomplishes everything he meant it to do, and nothing, nobody can thwart his plan. Nobody and nothing. I want to read this verse to you in 1 Corinthians 18 on the heels of that verse. And then we'll look at Romans 11. But 1 Corinthians... Listen to 1 Corinthians. It's not in your notes, but you might want to mark it, write it down. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning of verse 18, just a few verses. But listen to these verses, and this is under the heading, God's sovereignty over human understanding. This is the point. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased with the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. God's sovereignty is over human wisdom. People don't get saved because of a smart decision. Okay? They get saved because of conviction of sin and need for a Savior. God has set aside this wisdom and the erudite and the learned. One of the most important words in that passage I just read to you is the letter M. I'm going to take the letter M out of a word here and read it, and you'll see why it's so important. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not any wise according to the flesh, not any mighty, not any noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. It says many, not any. See that? It's a good thing. Are none of the wise or the flesh or the noble would ever be saved? But he said, not many. He didn't say not any. There's some. Some God breaks down their straw man of their intelligence and brings them to themselves, realize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Now let's look at our last verse. Romans 11, 33 to 36. And this is God's sovereignty over human understanding. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him that which might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This is God's sovereignty over human wisdom. Little puny man with his finite mind thinks he's so smart, suppressing the truth of God and righteousness. Well, there's evolution, and then there's this, and then there's this, and the earth is billions of years old, and then it's a bunch of hogwash. All that is suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. Now, you remember Sunday I preached a little bit on this because of Matthew 11, 25, and 26. After this study that I just did with you, and it's just very fundamental and very brief, and we're going to go back into Matthew. I zeroed in on Matthew 11, 25, and 26 last Sunday. Listen to these verses again. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. You see the sovereignty of God there? And then chapter 13, verse 10, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, for to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. The wise and the intelligent and this oh so smart, and I don't need nothing, and I'm right with God, and I do this, and I do that, and look at me, and wonderful I am. And God said, you're just going to keep walking in darkness. Not going to be revealed to you. Okay. If you notice, that was A, B, C, and D under Roman numeral 1, which was the explicit verses in the Bible, right? Explicit Bible verses. Can't deny those Bible verses, right? I just read them to you, is all I did. Okay, we're going to close in just a second, believe me, I'm not going to keep going, but I did want to introduce you next two weeks' lesson about the implicit Bible verses that talk about the sovereignty of God. The implicit. I just want to turn to one passage of Scripture. I'm going to read this short passage of Scripture, and you're going to say, I see what you mean now. So turn to Genesis chapter 20, and we're going to close with this. Now, this is not a verse that states God's sovereignty, but it is implicit when you read how God is active in human history. And then we'll be done. Genesis chapter 20. This is a story about Abraham. And Genesis chapter 20. Now, Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream, in a dream of the night, and said to him, "Behold, you're a dead man, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married." Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. And I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet. He will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all your sons." So Abimelech raised up early in the morning and called his servants and said, "Get Abraham, give him." And he gave him all these sheep and cattle and just enriched him and sent him away. Now, do you see the sovereign hand of God? Abraham was afraid. They think you're my wife. They're just going to kill me. They're going to take you. So let's just say you're my sister and then they won't kill me. So he went in there and it backfired him. "Oh, she's just your sister. Well, I can just take her anyway." And because the king did that because they were in the land. Now they're in a mess. But God came to Abimelech in a dream and said, "You're a dead man. You took another man's wife." And he's like, they lied to me. It wasn't my fault. I thought it was all good. I was just, you know, doing the normal thing kings do. I just take women. It's all good." And then, and he said, "She's my sister." And he said, "That's my brother." But, and I didn't touch her. I didn't touch her. You know, God, I didn't touch her. And he said, "Yeah, I know you didn't touch her. Because I didn't let you touch her." You see the sovereignty of God there? God's not saying, "It wasn't really the integrity of your heart that you did this. It was me that kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, you did not touch her." Now that's a passage of scripture that talks about God's control over mankind in human history. See that? Now I have many more I want to share with you. So I gave you some explicit verses. Next time we're going to look at some implicit passages of God working in human history. And they're going to be phenomenal. You're going to be like, "Wow, look at that. God told the Israelites, go off into battle and leave your family unprotected. Nobody guarding them. And don't worry, I'm going to protect them." What? And they did. There's many other stories I want to share with you next time. So those are implicit passages in the Bible to show God's sovereignty. Then after that, I want to talk about God's sovereignty and bringing somebody in the kingdom through the gospel message and salvation, okay? And in our study of the implicit passages of Scripture, I want you to notice this biblical truth, and it's actually already here. God works in harmony with man's free will. He works in harmony. And Abimelech, this was his free will. As far as he knew, he made that choice. He did this. It was all him. He said, "In the integrity of my heart." And God worked in balance with him. God actually uses human will to accomplish his divine purposes. And I want to show that balance, because some people think God's so sovereign that he makes people do what they don't want to do. That's not true. And I'm going to show you that in the Bible. Okay? Let's pray. Good to have Alan with us tonight. And Alan, could you please close us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this study tonight and for the things that your word revealed to us that Dale has studied hard to present to us. And we thank you for being in a church that's not restricted, and that it is, that things are taught to us directly from your word. And we also thank you that we live in a country where we can follow you and
yes, Lord,
also learn from the Bible without any restrictions at all.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Lord, for your holiness, for your great wisdom, and also for your sovereignty. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. And keep people safe.
Yes,
that
Lord.
Are going home tonight after this meeting. And we pray this in your precious, Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. And he is precious. His name is precious. Thank you, Helen. Thank you for your kind attention, and we'll pick this up next time. Amen.